today on Living on Every Word.
So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom, numbering our days. Why does the psalmist say, teach us to number our days? Because life is short, it's brief, and you're only given one.
You ever notice how each year seems to speed by quicker than the year before? Certainly the elderly among us can testify to how quickly the decades have passed. Scripture also agrees, calling our lives a vapor that quickly vanishes away. In today's study, Pastor Mike Fritcher examines this fleeting nature of time and shows how we can make the most of it in this study of Psalm 90, Numbering Our Days.
Living on every word.
You know, I think about our study over this last summer in the Psalms. And what strikes me about the psalmist in all the psalms that I've read is how bold he is to come before God to pray the request that he's been asking and praying for himself, for his country, times of great moral failure as he reaches out to God for deliverance. Question that I would like to ask is, how bold are we in our request? How covered are we with prayer in our church, in our homes, in our marriage, in our children? What are the things that we're doing to come boldly before God, to pray and to ask with great expectancy of who He is and what He promises to do in our lives? In Psalm chapter 90, I believe there are three specific requests that I would encourage us to take up the mantle to pray. When you look at this psalm, you see two things. You notice the eternity of God and the sovereign work of God, and how God is from everlasting to everlasting. He is eternal. And then there is the contrast of our lives, how transient we are, how life is brief and life is short. And yet he comes to a verse in chapter 90, verse 12, and he says this, "So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." The first request that he makes in light of God's eternity and our life as being very, very short in this life is teach us to number our days. We want to have a heart of wisdom. God, give us wisdom. Give us wisdom as men. Give us wisdom as women. Give us wisdom as husbands and wives and moms and dads. Give us wisdom in our church life experience. Give us wisdom at work. Give us wisdom as we seek the favor and seek the purposes of God for our life. We want to present to you a heart of wisdom. Let me ask you a question. Today, what do you have to present to God? You know, it's interesting because David would often say, "Lord, if you want it, sacrifice and cows and lambs and animals, I could give it, but that's not what you want. You want our hearts. We want wisdom. We want to know how to act. We want to know how to respond. We want to know how to live in this life." So a great request for us to ask is, "Lord, teach us to number our days so that we might present to you a heart of wisdom." Numbering our days. Why does the psalmist say, teach us to number our days? Well, first of all, because life indeed is short. It's brief. I mean, most of us in our 40s and 50s and 60s, and some of you in your 70s and 80s, know that when you look back, it has just flown by. It's just flown by. And you wonder, where has the time gone? Life is short, is what the psalmist has been saying. Matter of fact, in verse 4 of this chapter, he says, "A thousand years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night." In other words, life is so brief that even if you lived 1,000 years, once you got to that 1,000 years, it would be so quick for you that it would be just as a watch in the night. He even says of God, "Lord, 1,000 years in your sight, it's just like our yesterday. When 1,000 years passes, it's just like a moment. It's just like a watch in the night." It's like a watch in the night. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow. The psalmist says in verse 5, "You have swept them away like a flood, and they fall asleep. In the morning, they're like grass which sprout anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew, and toward evening it fades and it withers away." Life is like the season. The crop comes up, and before you know it, the crop is needing to be furred under again. And you wonder, where has the time gone? The scripture says that our life is like a puff of smoke, just coming out of your breath on a cold winter day. I mean, it just comes out, and then it's gone. That's what our life is compared to eternity. Why do we number our days? Because life is short. Notice what he says in verse 10. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away. 70, 80 years. Do you know, I'll turn 80 years old on October 21st, 2039. You know, that's 30 years and 2 months from now. Seems like a long time, doesn't it? Seems like a long time, especially to you that are younger. That's 374 months. That's 1,744 weeks. That's 11,375 days and roughly about 273,000 hours until I turn 80 years old. Now, I'm not promised 80 or 70 or 60, and I'm not promised tomorrow, and neither are you. But I want to tell you, when I look at it this way, it gets a whole lot shorter in my mind and heart. That just seems so short. Well, it's because it is short. And the psalmist is wise enough to say, teach me to number my days. Teach me to see how short my life is. Why? So that I can present to you a heart of wisdom. So I can live right every single day. We number our days because life indeed is short and you're only given one life to live. One life to live that God designed to give to God, not to yourself, not to the world, not to the flesh, not to your job, not to your retirement. He gave your life once and for all to live for Him and His glory, His honor. And so when I begin to learn to number my days, to look at my life in a lifespan of not just years, but in months and weeks and days and even hours, it is a very sobering thing, especially in light of eternity. What I believe that it will do is that if you'll number your days and you're a believer in Christ and it becomes sobering in your heart and mind, I really do believe as Christians it will motivate you to live for eternity. And that's what it does. I want to number my days so that I might live for eternity. Numbering our days will motivate us to live for eternity. That's what wisdom is. It's not living for the weekend. It's not living for retirement. It's living for eternity in Christ. You know, there's a real interesting passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'd like for you to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 23. Paul says of his life, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. Everything I'm doing is for the sake of eternity. That's what I have in view, he says, when I live. Whatever task I have and whatever I'm about, it's with the gospel in view. And then he says in verse 24, a reference to the ancient games. Do you not know that all those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Now, I know if you've watched the Olympics, and I've watched the Olympics because I like a good sporting event. I do. But you will notice that these folks have practiced hour after hour, day after day, week after week, year after year, for years and years and years. I mean, there are folks that have been diving in the pool and swimming in the pool for year after year after year, just as the winner will, and only one's going to receive the prize. Only one's going to receive the gold. There are folks who have run for years and years and years, and yet they come home not even with the silver. They come with fourth place, and they're just fractions of a second behind. All run, but only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive what? A perishable wreath. But we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not just beating the air, but I discipline my body. I buffet my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. They do it for a perishable wreath. A perishable wreath. Think about that for a moment. They do it for a perishable wreath. But we do it for an imperishable wreath. And make no bones about it, Paul has this assumption that we as believers are more committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ than they are for their gold medals and their perishable wreaths. That's the assumption he makes about the Christian life. But I'm afraid that we, especially in the West, we are so consumed with so many other things in this life that it's so easy for us to fall away. We get so distracted about so many things and we'll not spend weeks and months and years for the one thing that really does matter, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ. Are we really running to win? Are we really running for the prize? Let me ask you, what are you living for today? Because I think that if you'll number your days, if you'll think about the brevity of your life, and you know that it is indeed short, and that by numbering my days as a believer in Christ, may it motivate us to live for eternity. Oh God, teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Why? Because life is short, it's brief, and you're only given one. Second, it will motivate us to number our days, to present to Him the heart of wisdom. What does that wisdom look like? In the Scriptures, if you'll go to James chapter 3, James speaks of what this wisdom is. True wisdom. And you'll notice pretty quickly that it's lifestyle. God, I want to walk wisely. I want to respond wisely. I want to make the right decisions in life. I don't want to shame you. I don't want to bring dishonor to your name. I just want to be right before you, Lord. So God, just teach me to number my days. Show me what my day's supposed to be like today. Well, I just want to give it to you. I want to give you my day to walk in wisdom. Well, James says, who among you is wise and understanding? Watch. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Now, what is selfish ambition? It's just the exaltation of self. That's all it is. It's the self becomes more important. Paul said it in an opposite way. He said, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself as a bondservant. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 that we are to do nothing out of selfishness, but we're to regard one another as more important than ourselves. So that what I'm doing, whether it is working with my hands, the Scripture says, you work with your hands. The reason why you have a job, yeah, it's to pay the bills, but it's also that you might have something to share with other people. That's the beauty of work. That's where work becomes fulfilled. But if work is just a selfish ambition, you will never be fulfilled in your work. But if I get up in the morning and I put my hand to the plow and I work in my field as unto the Lord, why? So that I might have something to give to someone else, that's going to make your work a whole lot more meaningful. It's the attitude that says, I will lay down my life for my God. I will lay down my life for folks. Selfish ambition is, no, I will not lay down my life, that I deserve certain things in this life, and therefore I'm going to demand these things. That's selfish ambition. A lot of times we'll think of ambition as for that rich guy over there who keeps making money and stomping on people as he goes. No, it's for every one of us in this life. It's the exaltation of self. And so he says, listen, he says, that's the wisdom of the world. Jealousy and selfish ambition. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but this wisdom is earthly, it's natural, and it's demonic. Because where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder and there'll be every evil thing. But the wisdom from above, the lifestyle that's from above, is first pure and peaceable and gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Wisdom from above or wisdom from below? The lifestyle of God or the lifestyle of the world? This is what wisdom's all about. I'm asking God, Lord, teach me to number my days so that I might present to you a heart of wisdom. It's the wisdom of God. And you know what? All God asks you to do is asking for it. Teach me to number my days so that I might have this wisdom that I can present to you. That I can present to you one day when all is done and all is said. I desire to do that. Proverbs 1:7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. And you know, as I was thinking about people in the Bible who walked in wisdom, I could not help but think of Job, a very wise man. And why do I say that when it's not even used, the word's not even used, is because the Bible says he feared God. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Matter of fact, if you go to Job chapter 1, I want you to notice what God says about him. Job chapter 1. Notice, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men in the east. Here's a man that his way is blameless, he's upright, and he fears God, and he turns away from evil. In the midst of temptation, he turns away from it. In the midst of hardship, he turns away from the temptation to do whatever is evil. That's the kind of man he is. And matter of fact, you'll see that not only is he that kind of man, but he's that kind of dad. He says in verse 4, his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each on his birthday, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did this continually. Anywhere from 7 to 10 times a year, he'd sacrifice and pray as a priest of his family for the sons and his daughters. With this fear and this thought, maybe they've cursed God in their hearts. Blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. And the scripture says that there was a day in verse 6, when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them, and the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him in the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil. And then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands. His possessions have increased. Put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he'll surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. And you know what happens. He is struck. Losing his camels, losing his oxen, losing his sheep, losing his goats, and my word, losing all of those children that year after year this faithful, godly man prayed for. And the Bible says he held to his integrity. He held to his heart. Did he mourn? Did he grieve? Yes, he mourned and he grieved, but he did not curse God, nor did he sin. Satan comes back, says, well, I'm going to tell you, just touch his own body and he'll curse you. And he says, okay, go on and do it. Do whatever you want to do him, just don't kill him. He has the boils. He has the sickness. Matter of fact, he looks so horrible that when 3 of his very good friends come to visit him, they sit before him for 7 days without saying one single word. Do you know how uncomfortable that would be? I mean, I want you to just think about it for just a moment. I'm just going to sit here, and I'm going to look at you, and I'm not going to say anything for the next minute. I'm going to start getting uncomfortable about the 15th second. I'm just telling you. And then to say we're going to sit here like this for the next hour, the next 3 hours, the next 10 hours, 7 days without saying anything. That's how horrible this thing looks. This is how bad this thing is, that they cannot even speak. And then when they start speaking, they start blaming him and start pointing the finger, and they start saying, you've sinned and you've blown it and you've messed up somewhere, because certainly this wouldn't be happening to you if you were blameless or righteous. But no, God had already said, blameless, righteous, a man fearing God, departing from evil. Matter of fact, he says it in Scripture and he says it to Satan. I look at this passage of Scripture and I say, God, I want to present to you a heart of wisdom. The question that I want to ask at this particular point is, what does that look like in Job's life? I want you to turn to Job chapter 31, if you would. I want you to look at this chapter. I want you to see what Job says about his life and how he lived, and how the fear of God played in his life, and how the wisdom of God played in his life. Notice what Job says. I've made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? Purity. And he's saying, listen, I've made this covenant in my eyes that I will not walk in any kind of lust. What is the portion of God from above, or the heritage of the Almighty from on high? Is it not calamity to the unjust and disaster to those who work iniquity? Does he not see my ways and number all my steps? Now, if I've walked with falsehood and my foot has hastened after deceit, let God weigh me with accurate scales, and let God know my integrity. If my step has turned from the way, or my heart followed my eyes, or if any spot has stuck to my hands, let me sow and another eat, and let my crops be uprooted. If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or I've lurked at my neighbor's doorway, may my wife grind for another, and let others kneel over her. For that would be a lustful crime. Moreover, it would be an iniquity punishable by judges. For it would be a fire that consumes to Abaddon and would uproot all my increase. If I've despised the claim of my male or female slaves, when they filed a complaint against me, what then could I do when God arises? And when he calls me to account, will I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make him also, and the same one fashion us in the womb? If I have kept the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel alone, and the orphan has not shared it. Verse 19, if I've seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or that the needy had no covering, if his loins had not thanked me, and if he had not been warmed with the fleece of my sheep. If I've lifted up my hand against the orphan because I saw I had support in the gate. Let my shoulder fall from the socket and my arm be broken off at the elbow. For calamity from God is a terror to me, and because of his majesty I can do nothing. If I put confidence in my gold and call fine gold my trust, if I gloated because my wealth was great and because my hand had secured so much, if I had looked at the sun when it shone or the moon going in splendor and my heart became secretly enticed and my hand threw a kiss from my mouth, that too would have been an iniquity calling for judgment, for it would have denied God. Have I rejoiced at the extinction of my enemy or exalted when evil befell him? No, I've not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for his life in a curse. Have the men of my tent not said, who can find one who has not been satisfied with his meat? The alien has not lodged outside, for I've opened my doors to the traveler. Have I covered my transgressions like Adam by hiding my iniquity in my bosom? Because I feared the great multitude and the contempt of families terrified me and kept silent and did not go out of doors. Oh, that I had one to hear me. Behold, here's my signature. Let the Almighty answer me, and the indictment which my adversary has written. Surely I would carry it on my shoulder. I'd bind it to myself like a crown. I would declare to him the number of my steps. Like a prince I would approach him. And if my land cries out against me, and its furrows weep together, if I have eaten its fruit without money, or have caused its owners to lose their lives, let briars grow instead of wheat, and stinkweed instead of barley. Here's a man who forsakes lust and greed and selfishness and pride and arrogance. He forsakes all those things. Talk about a wise man. A wise man. I think about numbering my days because life is short. Because numbering my days will motivate me to live for eternity. But also, I number my days because I'm going to one day give an account for how I lived. You're going to give an account for your days, the Scripture says. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll close with this. Verse 6. Let me show you an ambition. A wise ambition. Paul speaks of his ambition to please God. It's the wisdom of God. It's to please Him, not the flesh, not the world, not any man. Verse 6, therefore being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, we walk by faith, not by sight. And we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. I want you to bow with me in prayer. A bold request before God today is, oh God, I need your wisdom. Teach me to number my days so that I may present to you a heart of wisdom. Why? Because life is short. It's brief. Count them up when you turn 80 and see how short that is. Just look back over 10, 15 years and ask the question, where has it gone? Why number our days? Because it will motivate you to live for eternity. You will wake up in the morning and you will begin to examine your days and the time and the investment that you're making in those days. What is that investment? I number my days because one day I'm going to give an account for how I lived. I'm going to stand before God. I'm going to say, this is why I did what I did. On this day, when I think about that day, I want to think about this day and say, oh God, this day may I present to you heart of wisdom that lives for you, not the temporal. I don't know what that's supposed to look like for you. I have an idea what it's supposed to look like for me, but you've got jobs and you've got callings and you've got responsibilities. The question is there selfish ambition in those things, or is there a selflessness in those things? I pray that we as a church body would be taught to number our days so that we can present to Him a heart of wisdom. Father, I pray that You would come and that You would speak to our hearts and to our lives, and that, Father God, that we'd go from this place with a resolve. A resolve to be filled by You and not by ourselves or the world. A resolve, Lord, to put our hand to the plow and not look back. A resolve, Lord, to make those things in our lives that are not right, to see them come under Your control so that I might be right before You. I pray, Father, for a true, godly, biblical fear of God in our lives so that we may turn from evil and walk in the wisdom of God. And I ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.
Mike Fritcher is the pastor of Cottonwood Baptist Church near Dublin, Texas. If you would like to hear this broadcast or any other sermons from our audio library, or if you feel led to support this ministry, please visit us online at livingoneveryword.org. Living on